It's official. We made it through Revelation. Give yourself a round of applause. That's no easy feat. And I say that half joking, but half serious. Like, there's a lot of churches that won't preach through Revelation. All the different conflicting, what feels like viewpoints, and I mean, there's been relationships dissolved just over interpretations of Revelation. And so we made it. We still love each other. I think we should be proud of each other. And so now we're going to move on into a summer series, and we're just going to try to fully focus in on Jesus during this series. We aren't going to be studying a particular book of the Bible, but instead look at a picture of Jesus through what's been written of him. I like how Ryan put it. We met a couple weeks ago, and I might butcher this, Ryan, so correct me if I'm wrong, but we're going to behold Jesus to become Jesus so that we're more like him. Is that close? Yeah. So that's what we're going to try to do over the next 8-ish weeks with our summer series, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a little bit of a change of pace from Revelation, but it'll be good. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at the four Gospels. We're going to stay at a really high level, and then after that, I want to just take us through the fig tree vision through three of the synoptic Gospels, which we'll get to in a little bit. And what I want to do is show us that regardless of where you're at in life, the season, the experiences that you're having, the Bible will speak to you. And sometimes in different ways. Sometimes that same story will speak to you in different ways depending on where you're at in your life. And so, let's dive in. The reason that we know as much about Jesus as we do, it's primarily the Gospels. There's some extra biblical resources out there that give us an idea, but it's really the Gospels. That's what shows us who Jesus is. And the only way to really get to know him is to spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's what we're going to try to focus on. And so, at a very high level, what should we expect when we're reading the gospel accounts? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're often spoken of as the synoptic gospels. Anyone know what that means? I didn't for a long time either. So Greek synopsis is what it means, and sometimes we think synoptic and we think it's something real fancy. It just means that they're viewed together. That's it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are in essence viewed together. The reason being is they tell of the life and ministry of Jesus from a similar perspective, similar outline, and they record common material. John, on the other hand, it gives us a different perspective. The book of John, it omits a lot of what's found in the synoptics, and it includes unique material. John spends much of his time dwelling on the theological significance of Jesus' words. And so back to the synoptics, what do we see when we read through them? We see a few things, and there's a lot more than this, but let me just give you a taste. First, we see an emphasis on Galilee. That's where Jesus spends a lot of his time. We don't hear much about the length of Jesus' ministry in the synoptics, and there's a lot of short parables and sayings throughout. And the teaching is primarily focused on the kingdom of God and it coming to meet us. Just a couple examples of this. When Joseph of Arimathea was asked for Jesus' body, in Luke 23, this is verse 51, it says he was a righteous man looking for the kingdom of God. When the man being crucified next to Jesus spoke to him, he said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." So we see a heavy kingdom focus. In John's gospel, we see more movement between Galilee and Judea. We see three Passover feasts, likely trying to point us to the fact that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. We see long speeches by Jesus and more one-on-one dialogue. Think of the dialogue with Nicodemus in John 3, the upper room discourse in the teen chapters of John. And the teaching focuses on Jesus as a revelation of the Father. And the signs that he performs are to show that identity and to bring glory to the Father. And so there's a lot of similarities in the synoptics. John's a little bit different, but there's themes that run throughout each of the Gospels. And so what are some of those high-level themes? Matthew, this is the gospel of the Messiah, and it's extremely structured. Mark, this is the gospel of the suffering Son of God and has a dramatic bent to it. We also see the authority of Jesus. Luke, it's the gospel showing that salvation is for all people. And you see how closely that's tied with the book of Acts. And John, the gospel of the divine Son revealing the Father. And within each of these stories, what we see here clearly is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. He has come to turn us away from our flesh and to turn us towards him. He's come to make a way for us to be free from the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin, and instead show us how to live a life in him, growing into his image, dying to our flesh every day, and having a hope that's not in this world, but a hope of eternity with him. So what's our job? Our job is to follow him. That's our job. Follow me, he says. He showed us a way, and now we need to walk in his footsteps. And the way that we do that, it's by being discipled by him. Another way of putting that is by being his apprentice. When rabbis in Jesus' day used to call their disciples, what did their disciples do? They followed them. They followed the rabbi everywhere. Why? Because there was a lot to learn. And their job was to grow into a certain extent the image of that rabbi, to learn from him constantly, to walk side by side with him every day. And here's the thing, and this is really important. If you're not following Jesus with all of your heart, you're following a substitute. And that substitute is nowhere near worthy of our worship. And whatever you're following, you're likely being molded into that image. Believe it or not. You might think, no, I'm my own person. If you're following something close, if you're idolizing something, you're being molded into that image. If you're following a political leader, you're being molded into that image. If you're following a parent, a child, a friend, if you're following someone on social media, you're being molded into that image. And you might not think so, but I promise you that you are. You're picking up some of those attributes. And let me take it just a step further. There's probably something in whatever we're following that we are idolizing, that we're seeking. It might be control, it might be power, it might be beauty. And whatever you're seeking is controlling you. And whatever is controlling you is your Lord. And that's kind of scary to think about, because there's so many influences in this world. That's why Jesus came, to give us an example of what to follow. He's the reason. And so we need to ensure that we are utilizing the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help shape and guide us. That's what he came to do. And sometimes we might think, man, the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word is a little hard, right? Sometimes it's complicated. Revelation, we saw that for sure. Keep spending time in the Word. Don't stop because it's hard. Anything worth doing is hard, and it's going to be hard. And pray, open our minds to understand the Scriptures
That's exactly what Jesus did for his disciples when he came back, when he reappeared to them, when he rose from the dead, Luke 24:45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Pray, God, open my mind to understand the scriptures. And so some might ask, man, why do we need four gospels? That's a lot, right? Couldn't we just have had one? I think we need four because it helps, and for many reasons, but it helps give a more holistic view of who Jesus was from a lot of different perspectives. And I was thinking about this of just myself. If you ask my mom who I am, she's probably going to give you a pretty inflated view of who I am and speak very highly of me. If you ask my it was probably positive. If you ask my wife, it's probably going to be a little more realistic of who I actually am. If you ask my kids, my daughter thinks I'm the funniest person in the world. I'm definitely not, but she thinks I am. If you ask my friends, they're going to give you a little bit different perspective of who I am, right? Are any of those wrong? No. They're all right, and all of them together are what create the whole. That's what we get in these four Gospels. It's a little different perspective from unique individuals inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it creates a whole. It creates a more all-encompassing view of Jesus. That's why we need four. And I think it's beautiful that we see this cohesion, but then these separate perspectives. And I think that shows clearly this is a divinely inspired word. There are differences, but they are all what make us realize and see who Jesus is. I read this book recently, and it talked about the need to follow Jesus in everything that we do. And the author was playing off, what would Jesus do, the what would Jesus do message. And I love this, but he added something to it. He said, what would Jesus do if he were me? And I think that's important. What would Jesus do if he were me? Because we might all be in the exact same situation. Something comes up and we have to respond. We might respond a little bit differently. But if we're responding in love, we're doing exactly what we're called to do. We are all made in God's image, but there's some uniqueness to us that brings beauty to the body as a whole. And I love it because when you think about our passions, like the things that we're passionate about, some might be politics, some might be homelessness, some might be missions, some might be caretaking, some might be teaching, some might be working with your hands. It's beautiful that we have these differences, is it not? That's how God created us, to have these differences so that we can all come together and bring all of our uniqueness into something that creates something more beautiful because of all of our gifts. I remember I was talking to someone who was church shopping, and he said, well, I'm looking for a church that is focused on this. It was his passion. Focused, and it wasn't a bad thing, but focused on this minute thing. And I remember thinking, like, man, the beauty is in the diversity. The beauty is in the differences. The main thing you need to find when you're looking for a church is a church that loves Jesus with all of their heart, and then loves the people around them like Jesus loved. So recognize that the differences that we all have are beautiful. That's what makes us, I think of the stained glass analogy. It's beautiful, all the broken pieces coming together to make something that is wonderful. And so now I want to kind of focus on a little bit of those differences and break that down with what I mentioned earlier, just the fig tree. We're going to look at it from the synoptic gospels, all the different perspectives that we see, and what I want to do is show that these kind of build on each other and they create a more holistic picture. And so let's start with Mark. We're going to go Mark 11, verse 12 through 14, and then 20 through 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And then we skip over a portion of scripture here, which is Jesus cleansing the temple, which is important. And we go to verse 20. And they passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." And so what I want to do is take this portion of scripture and build on it through the synoptics. And I just meditated on this for a while. Lord, tell me how this is speaking to me. Tell me what you want me to relay in this message. And here's the beautiful part, is you might hear that and it might speak something different to you. But here's what it spoke to me. We must bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit. First and foremost, but as I was meditating on this and I was thinking about this message, I was thinking how important it is for us to bear fruit that's aligned with our giftings. Sometimes we get focused on comparing what we do to other people. And what do they say? Comparison is the thief of joy. It is. God has made you unique to bear a certain type of fruit. Sometimes we get focused, and I do this myself, man. I wish I could give a message like Matt Chandler, who's a great pastor that I listen to out of Dallas. Wish I had the knowledge of Tim Keller. Wish I could do this. Wish I could play basketball like Tim Duncan, maybe. But the more I've dwelt on this, the more I've realized is God gives us gifts for ourselves, and he doesn't want us to compare ourselves to other people to see if we're matching up. Use the gifts that he's given you. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25. I love this, and I'm not going to go too far into it, but verse 14, just the first couple of verses of the parable of the talents. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." He doesn't expect the person with 2 talents to create 5. He doesn't expect the person with 5 to create 10. When they come back, the 5 creates 5. The 2 creates 2. What's the problem? It's when the person with 1 buries his gift. And he doesn't do anything with it. So don't compare yourself to other people. Go out and do the work that God has put right in front of you. And more often than not, that work is right within your family, right within your community, right within your neighborhood. That's the work that you're called to do first and foremost. Focus on that. Don't think because you're not speaking in front of 1,000 people, you're not doing the work of the Lord. There's no partiality with God. And the work that you're doing in your neighborhood, in your family, is just as important as the work that the person who's speaking in front of 1,000 people is doing. I promise you that much. And you're going to be rewarded in heaven for doing the work according to your abilities and talents, just like that person. Amen? Next, when I was dwelling on this, what else are we supposed to do? Pray without doubt. Pray trusting that the Lord. Pray that we can move mountains. Maybe a silly story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I'm in this, you know, sermon prep, and I was outside a couple weeks ago, and clipping my toenails, which has become more of a chore than I thought it would be for multiple reasons. I remember seeing my grandpa's toenails when I was young, and I'm like, that could never happen to me. And it's happening, unfortunately. But no, it's like hot outside, and there was a nice breeze, and I'm sweating a little bit just because that's what I do. And the breeze stops. I'm like, doggone it, man. That was the only thing that was keeping me feeling decent out here. And so I'm like, Lord, can I get that breeze back? And what I expected, because I was doubting, was nothing. The Lord's like, man, you're not even trusting me to give you a breeze. But like almost immediate, and it could have been coincidental, I don't know, but almost immediate, the breeze came back. And I just started praising the Lord. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like that small little thing. He answered. And here's the thing. I know I doubted. But he's still a good father waiting there to answer our prayers. And as I'm thinking of it and just kind of worshiping at the moment, I'm like, well, that's what you want, Lord. You just want this constant communion with us in prayer, not doubting, trusting that you're in control. That if you want a little bit of breeze to cool you down, I'm here. I'm here to give you a little breeze. Third thing that jumped out, what looks superficially good on the outside might be barren on the inside. Sometimes us in this world, we like to look at the things that are pretty or fancy. And with Jesus, that's not the case. It's the inside, it's the heart, it's the intentions, it's the motives that matter. Fourth thing, we can't hold on to unforgiveness and expect the Lord to meet us in our prayers. And I think that's critical. Jesus, I need you to do this for me. Forgive me, Lord, but I'm going to justify why I'm holding on to this for someone else. Father, forgive us our sins as we, and we stop there. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Fifth, Jesus will clean out what's not producing. The cleansing of the temple in the midst of those two passages of scripture that I read was put there on purpose. He wants us to produce. It's important that we produce. He gave us giftings to produce. And then last, of what jumped out to me, it might not make sense to us, but it makes sense to Jesus. His tree looks good, but it would be better if it was replaced with someone else, something else. And pruning is necessary for a healthy tree. And sometimes we get in the mindset that, man, things are good. Something will start being pulled from us or taken from us. Yeah, but God, things are good right now. I'm feeling really good. And what we have to realize in that moment is he's preparing us for something better. That pruning is a good thing that's only going to allow us to produce more. Now let's move on to Matthew, see what Matthew has to say about the fig tree. Chapter 21, verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. We'll get to that. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive in faith. Let's go to chapter 24 because we get a little bit more of a lesson from the fig tree in verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So before we dive in, I want to point out the obvious. As we're reading that, there seems to be a little bit of a contradiction, right? When did the tree wither? Was it at once? Was it the next day? And here's where we see a little bit of the beauty of the Gospels, and many scholars have reviewed this to this point. And what they find is that the story isn't different, it's just a different telling of it. And so Matthew, his Gospel is written topically for the most part. Mark, more chronological. And so Matthew is likely combining the cursing and the tree withering into one story, where Mark was more focused on what happened chronologically throughout that event. And I could go further, but I just want to kind of point that out, that there usually is a good explanation. Sometimes people point it out and, oh, there's differences in the Bible. Yeah, there's different people that wrote it with different perspectives and different motives in telling the story. And that's important. And so getting back to just the stories, a lot of similarities, right? But what else could we pick up from this story that we didn't pick up from Mark? Well, maybe there's a little more passion behind it. Maybe there's a little more sense of urgency behind it. And Matthew gives us a little more what we read in chapter 24, telling us a lesson from the fig tree is that we need to keep our focus on Jesus so that he can give us discernment around what's happening in the time that we're living in. Maybe he gives us some guidance on what's happening when we come to the end times. If we're focused on Jesus, that discernment will be there. And that's what we learn from this. Now let's skip over to Luke, chapter 13, verse 6 and 9. A little bit different. It's a parable that we get, not a literal story. But again, we pull so much from these different perspectives from these authors. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So what do we see in this? We see a little more patient Jesus, right? Someone who's saying, let me cultivate this for a little bit. I've waited 3 years for this to produce fruit. I'm going to give another year to produce fruit. But what we see ultimately is that we are required to produce fruit. Our job is to produce fruit, otherwise it will be cut down. And Jesus is the only one that can help us produce fruit. The other thing that jumped out to me when I was reading this one was maybe you have to sit in the manure a little bit in order to produce fruit. I know for me, I can tell you firsthand, I've produced more fruit when I've been going through a dark night than I have without. And the Lord uses that time in the manure for us to recognize how important he is to us and how unimportant this world is to us. And a lot more fruit gets produced after that. I promise you. So if you're going through a rough season, recognize that the Lord's doing something through it. I've said it before and I'll say it again, there's a lot more growth in the valley than there is on the hilltop. Recognize that there's growth happening in that moment. But what we need to do always, whether we're on the hilltop or whether we're in the valley, is we need to seek God. Seek him while he may be found. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." If he's tugging on you, that's the time to seek him. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundant pardonly." I think sometimes if we've strayed, and we come back, that's where some of that time in the manure happens. The Lord welcomes us back, but he says there's some learning that needs to be done. There's some cultivating that needs to take place. But it's good. It's so good for us. It's so good for us to sit in those seasons sometimes. And this is why we need to constantly stay in prayer, constantly stay in God's presence. Because his word will keep producing fruit in us over and over and over again. And you can come back to the same passage of scripture and read it over and over and over, and it will produce more and abundant fruit, especially if you're in a different season of life, if you're having different experiences. His word is so valuable to us in producing fruit and being a light in this world. And that's the beauty. He's going to speak differently to us at different times in our lives. That's how much he knows us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. It's not because he's saying, I need you to produce fruit. He knows that that's where we're at our best, when we're producing fruit for his glory, when we're being discipled by him, worshiping him, following him. And the only way to do that is by spending time in his word, time in prayer, time in worship. If you're not spending time in here and making this a priority, you're making something else a priority. I guarantee it. And you're being molded into that image that is your priority. Spend time in his word and never feel like you've gotten what you can out of it, because you can never get enough. I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, if you think you've mastered this book, the Bible, it probably means that you haven't been mastered by it. Spend time in his word, and I'd encourage you through this summer, spend time in the Gospels. Focus on who Jesus is. Meditate on where he wants you to be, what fruit he wants you to be producing right now. Because I can guarantee you, if you pray for the Lord to open doors for his glory, he will. And then you just have to do the work of actually walking through those doors. And that's the hard part. Don't justify not doing the work of the Lord that's put right in front of you because it's hard. The only thing worth doing is hard things. Amen? Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that just keeps producing more and more knowledge, discernment, fruit in us as we spend time in it. It's a river that never runs dry, Lord. And we pray that you open our eyes up to exactly what you want it to tell us. That you give us discernment, Lord, on how to interact in this world, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, that you just get us out there producing fruit for your glory. That our neighbors just take as just, they see that it's your love being poured out through us. We pray, Lord, that you just guide us through this summer, guide us through your word, and allow us to be a bright and shining light for you in a dark world that needs you now more than ever. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.